Are you the kind of person that sets goals for yourself? Do you have any goals? Maybe some physical goals? Lose a few pounds? Although I got to tell you, this is the wrong time of year to try to do that. Or maybe someday you hope to be able to run a marathon. Maybe some financial goals. You want to buy a house. Or maybe be able to retire at a certain age. Maybe you have some family goals. You want to get married or have a kid or two or eight. If you're a young parent, maybe your goal is just to get 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep. Maybe you have some spiritual goals. To develop a deeper prayer life. To read all the way through the Bible. To become more comfortable with sharing the message and mission of Jesus with friends and colleagues, neighbors, people that God has put in your life. I think all of us have goals, even if we've never written them down, even if we've never shared them with anybody. I think probably all of us have goals. But the real measure of how important a goal is to us is really the length to which we are willing to go in order to meet that goal. I mean, are we willing to cut out the soda and the cupcakes? Are we willing to get out and run early in the morning, even if it's raining outside? Are we willing to continue to drive that used car for a few more years rather than buying a fancy new shiny one? Are we willing to make our own coffee in the morning rather than buying those fancy, if somewhat expensive, Starbucks drinks? Are we willing to make a commitment to somebody? Commit to them for life, to getting a job, a nice steady job, so that we'll be able to financially support the family that we hope to have one day? Are we willing, when we first get up in the morning, to reach over and pick up our Bible before we pick up our phone? Are we willing to keep reading and pushing through the book of Leviticus, even when what we're reading about is how the Jewish people would handle clothing that had become moldy? We all have goals, but the measure of how serious, of how important those goals to us are the length to which we are willing to go in order to meet those goals or to reach those goals. This morning, we're going to look at the length to which a couple of leaders in the early church were willing to go to reach a goal that they shared. We're in the midst of a series in the book of Acts where we've been learning about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message, this incredible good news, this good message that Jesus is the true rescuer king, not just for the Jews, but actually for people in all places and all times. Paul and Barnabas have just decided that it's time for them to go back and to revisit the towns and the cities and the Christians that they had visited on their first missionary journey. But then Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over whether to bring John Mark with them. But they still decided that these places needed to be visited. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and the two of them headed off to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas to go with him. And they headed north and then west, reaching the cities that they had visited, but from the other direction. This morning, we're going to see a young man named Timothy join the ministry team of Paul and Silas. And then we're going to see Timothy and Paul do something unusual, but something that became important for them in order for them to reach the goal that they had. And then we're going to consider what this story can say to us as we think about the lengths to which we're willing to go in order to reach our goals. And we'll be reminded of something that should be an important goal for all of us. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1719, Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, they decide to add Timothy to their team. Paul and Silas, as I mentioned a moment ago, traveled overland across Syria and Cilicia, until they reached the cities that Paul had visited with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. Specifically, they get to Derbe and to Lystra. And there they found a young man who was named by the name of Timothy, and they invited Timothy to join them in their missionary efforts. Look at verse 1 in Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe, Silas was with him. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So our text here calls Timothy a disciple. He's a Christian. He's somebody who has pledged his love and loyalty to Jesus. This probably happened during Paul's first visit to Lystra, as we read about back in Acts chapter 14. Now, Timothy is a good candidate to join Paul and Silas because he's not only a believer, but he's also a believer with a good reputation amongst the other Christians in this area. But there is something unusual about Timothy. He is a young man of mixed ethnic and religious heritage. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, pagan. Now, we don't really know anything more about Timothy's father, except that it is likely at this point that he is dead, given the way that he's described here in this text. We do know a little bit more about Timothy's mother and grandmother, because they actually get mentioned in one of the letters that Paul will write to Timothy later on in his life. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "I, Paul, thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you also." And so it seems that Timothy's mother and grandmother were instrumental in Timothy's decision to follow Jesus. Now, this is worth pausing and taking a moment to think about. Many Christian moms or dads who find themselves either in a mixed faith marriage or as a single parent, whether because of divorce or because of death or for some other reason, sometimes they wonder whether God is still with them, whether God still cares for their children. And we know from the Bible that God's design for family, his intent for family is two parents, a mom and a dad who are both Christians, who willingly work together as a team to raise their children, to love Jesus, to be productive members of society. But we also know that many families don't reflect this ideal for whatever reason. But that doesn't mean that God can't still do very good things in and through these families. I mean, we see here that Eunice, Timothy's mom, is an example of this. I mean, for whatever reason, she marries someone who does not share her faith. And then at some point along the way, she becomes a single parent. But she finds Jesus and begins to follow him. And it changes her life. And despite all the challenges that can come from a mixed faith marriage and then eventually single parenting, her son Timothy grows up to love Jesus and eventually becomes an important leader in the early church. So if you find yourself in a less than ideal marriage or family situation, don't despair, because God will still meet you where you're at, and he will welcome you into his family when you decide to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's just going to automatically work out or that all of your challenges and troubles are going to come to an end. In fact, that is not something that God promises to any of us here in this life. But you can be sure that God will be with you and that he will give you what it is that you need in order to faithfully follow him. And it turns out that even in this case, that Timothy's mixed faith background creates a complication, because Timothy isn't circumcised. Now, we don't know for sure why. It could be that his Greek father had forbidden it. It could be that his mom, though having Jewish heritage, was not actively practicing her faith when Timothy was born. I mean, the very fact that she would even marry a non-Jewish man was highly unusual and suggests that she was not practicing her faith at the time. All we know for sure is that Timothy was not circumcised as an infant in the way that all boys of Jewish heritage normally were. Now, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, or if you're just generally familiar with Paul's teaching in the New Testament, you might be surprised by what Paul does next. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul has Timothy circumcised. Does that surprise you? If you don't know why I'm asking you that question, let me remind you where we've been the last few weeks. Just a chapter earlier, back in Acts 15, controversy breaks out in the Antioch church. Some Jewish Christians from around Jerusalem had come up to Antioch, and they had started teaching that even Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas immediately go head-to-head with them and strenuously oppose this teaching. Eventually, everybody gathers in Jerusalem so that this issue can be settled for the church. And in the end, the apostles and the elders there affirm that God has shown them that people are saved through faith alone in Jesus. And so the church will not teach that circumcision is necessary for salvation. But Paul has Timothy circumcised here. Let me also remind you that Acts 15 is not the only place where Paul has taken a firm position against circumcision. In his letter to the Galatian churches, which I believe was written before Acts 15 and was actually written to these very churches that he is visiting now, in this letter, Paul says things like, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." But Paul has Timothy circumcised here. And don't forget, during an earlier trip to Jerusalem, Paul had refused to have Titus circumcised, even when people pressured him to have that done. Galatians 2. "Then after 14 years, I," this is Paul speaking, "went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." But now we read in Acts 16. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him. What? Paul, who has never shied away from a good fight about circumcision, has Timothy circumcised. I mean, what are we supposed to make of this? What's going on here? I mean, it looks like a contradiction, a moment of hypocrisy. Paul becoming wishy-washy on something about which he used to be very strong. What's going on here? Whatever this may look like on its face, there is actually no contradiction here. See, Paul is actually being ruthlessly consistent. You just have to understand his goal. You just have to understand what matters most to him. See, this is Paul making sure that the main thing remains the main thing. Let me show you. This gospel message that Paul has always preached, always strongly defended, is the gospel of faith in Jesus plus nothing. And when that teaching, when that gospel gets challenged, Paul will not be silent. He will oppose it anywhere and everywhere that he finds it. He explains in the book of Galatians that a gospel of Jesus plus anything is actually no gospel at all. Adding circumcision or any other requirement beyond faith as necessary for salvation actually kills the gospel. It becomes a gospel that is powerless to save anyone. And that is why the stakes are always so high for Paul when it comes to fights over the necessity of circumcision. And that is why Paul is so ferocious about it there in Acts 15, as well as in the book of Galatians. But it is also why he wants Timothy to be circumcised in Acts 16. See, there is a very important difference between what is going on in Acts 15 and what is happening in Acts 16. Acts 15 is all about opposing circumcision. Let me back up for a second. In Acts 15, opposing circumcision is all about defending the gospel. Acts 16, encouraging circumcision is all about spreading the gospel. Acts 15, opposing circumcision is about defending the gospel. Acts 16, encouraging circumcision is all about spreading the gospel. See, Acts 16 makes it clear that Timothy is already a believer. And it has nothing to do with whether he's circumcised or not. Those two things are not connected to each other. Just like everyone who responds to the gospel, Timothy is saved by faith in Jesus plus nothing. But when Timothy joins the ministry team of Paul and Silas, his uncircumcised condition is going to become an issue for some of the people that they want to share the gospel with. Not because Christians are supposed to be circumcised, but because Jews are. Because in the minds of most Jews, being circumcised is a fundamental requirement to being Jewish. You see, Timothy is in the unusual, kind of the weird position of having a Jewish mom, but not being circumcised. And see, according to Jewish custom that very likely goes all the way back to at least the first century, a person's Jewish heritage is passed on through the child's mother. And this means that the Jewish community would have regarded Timothy as being Jewish, except that he wasn't circumcised. And for a Jew, especially in the first century, to not be circumcised was simply a scandal that they could not get beyond. And the Jews, especially in that area, they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, and so they knew that he had not been circumcised. And so in their eyes, these Jewish people that Timothy wanted to share the gospel with, in their eyes, Timothy was an apostate. He was a fraud. And so there's no way that they would have listened to him. There's no way that they could have ever believed that the message that he had for them was, in fact, a message from God. In fact, it would have made it unlikely that any of these Jewish people there would have listened to Paul either because Timothy was with him. Now obviously, Paul could have simply mounted a defense for Timothy on Timothy's behalf. I mean, he could have strenuously argued that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. I mean, this is an argument that Paul knew very well. And we know that Paul was not afraid of a good fight. But an argument over Timothy wasn't what mattered most. It would have turned into a sideshow, a distraction, a secondary issue that got in the way of their most important goal. And that, of course, was spreading the gospel message, the good news that the Messiah had come and that his name is Jesus. So having Timothy circumcised here is no contradiction. In fact, it's just the opposite. See, in having Timothy circumcised, Paul and Timothy were being ruthlessly consistent because they were keeping their focus on their most important goal. And they were committed to removing a potential distraction, which was Timothy in his uncircumcised state. And they wanted to just take it off the table completely so it would never be a point of debate. And the thing is, the text tells us that it worked. They traveled from town to town sharing the good news about Jesus and in the letter that came from the Jerusalem council. And as they did this, it tells us that the church continued to grow and thrive. Look at verse 4. As they, Paul, Timothy, Silas, traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. This is stuff from Acts 15. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. There is much in this text for us today. I mean, this issue of circumcision is necessary for salvation, it's not a hot topic today, obviously. But what Paul and Timothy were willing to do here for the sake of spreading the gospel is something for all followers of Jesus to consider. Think about it. For the sake of spreading the gospel, Paul was willing to avoid his favorite fight. And Paul clearly liked a good fight. I mean, he was passionate and smart and quick-witted. He's fearless. He's completely unafraid of controversy. And this issue of circumcision, I mean, it's just right in his wheelhouse. But rather than invite this fight, Paul took intentional steps to keep it from becoming an issue. Not because it didn't matter, but because it wasn't the most important thing. And trying to win an argument with some Jews about whether Timothy needed to be circumcised would have only drawn focus away from his main goal, and that was to show these Jews that Jesus was someone that they needed to make a decision about. And so the question for us, what favorite fight of yours gets in the way of you having opportunity to show others that Jesus is someone that they need to make a decision about? You know, if there's one area in which this is so relevant for us today, I think it's in the area of politics. And again, I am not against politics. And I strongly believe that Christians should vote and that they should be involved in the political process and that we should have Christians that run for political office. Absolutely. But what really grieves me is that lately Christians, especially evangelical Christians, are more closely associated with a particular political party than we are with Jesus and the message of Jesus. And the message of Jesus is a message that transcends any political party. So as you gather around your Thanksgiving table, talk politics with your family, if you dare. With your neighbors, with your Facebook friends. But don't do it at the expense of also being able to talk to them about the gospel. I mean, politics matter. They do. But they don't matter as much as the gospel. And so don't let your favorite fight get in the way of you being able to share with someone about the message of Jesus and how important it is for them to pledge love and loyalty to Jesus. Now, this text is not just about Paul having Timothy circumcised. This text is also about Timothy's willingness to be circumcised. I mean, remember, he's already a believer. He's already saved. He's already forgiven of his sins and accepted by God. Getting circumcised wouldn't have changed any of that for him. And don't also forget that this was not an insignificant sacrifice for Timothy to make. Effective localized painkillers are a relatively recent invention. In all seriousness. I mean, in fact, the reason why many Gentiles early on who worshiped with the Jews, they worshiped the same God of the Jews, they would never fully convert to Judaism because in order to do so would have required for the men as adults to undergo circumcision. And that was simply a very painful experience that they were unwilling to endure. But it was something that Timothy was willing to endure for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who still needed to hear the gospel. And so what kind of inconveniences are you willing to endure for the sake of the gospel? What kind of discomfort, even pain, are you willing to accept so that others get to hear the gospel? Are you willing to risk the pain of rejection that comes with regularly sharing the gospel with others? Are you willing to experience the discomfort of embarrassment that you might feel after somebody laughs when you tell them that they really should consider pledging their love and loyalty to Jesus? Are you willing to accept the cost of getting better at sharing the gospel if it means giving up part of an evening and a Saturday morning? Did I mention you can sign up for the evangelism seminar back by the sound booth? Are there other things that you would rather be doing during that time? Yeah, I bet there are. But is it worth it to become better? And by that I mean more effective and more comfortable at sharing the gospel with others? It's a much smaller sacrifice than getting circumcised. Both Paul and Timothy were willing to make sacrifices for the sake of what mattered most to them. Paul was willing to set aside his favorite fight. Timothy endured significant discomfort for the sake of others. Both of them, in order to remove obstacles to them being able to share the gospel with those who needed to hear it. And their example is one for us to follow. But their example is also one that should remind us of this table. This table that's set before us, this table is the Lord's table. It's Jesus' table. This meal that we're about to share together is a meal that we get to share with Jesus. And each part of this meal is about Jesus and what he did on our behalf. You see, like Paul, but even more than Paul, Jesus did not allow himself to be sidetracked. He always kept his focus on the main goal, which was to come and to die in our place for our sins. Even when he was misunderstood and falsely accused, he kept moving towards the cross. Even when his own people rejected him and his closest friend abandoned him, he kept moving towards the cross. Even when people heaped all of their expectations on him, and some of them even tried to make him the king of Jerusalem by force, he still kept moving towards the cross. Jesus, like Timothy, but even more than Timothy, Jesus was willing to endure significant pain and discomfort for the sake of others. I mean, even when he was arrested, he did not protest his innocence. Even when he was whipped and scourged, he did nothing to stop those who were torturing him. Even when the nails were being driven into his hands and his feet, he did not cry out to his heavenly Father to rescue him. Because Jesus had a goal, to come into this world and to make a people for himself that he would rescue from sin and death. And nothing would distract him from that goal. And no pain was too great for him to endure in order to make it happen. That's what we celebrate at this table. See, this table celebrates Jesus' success. Because this bread, it represents his body broken for us, and this cup represents his blood, which was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. Servers, would you come forward? As the servers come forward, I would just encourage you and distribute the elements. I would encourage you just to reflect on the extent to which Jesus was willing to go for your sake so that you can know his message and respond to it and become one of his children. Once the elements have been distributed, just hold on to them. We'll take them together. You don't need to be a member, a covenant member of our church to share this meal with us. You just need to love Jesus and have pledged love and loyalty to him. Parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to participate and understand. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Nothing could distract Jesus from his goal of going to the cross. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ spilled for you. No pain or discomfort was too great for Jesus to be willing to endure it for your sake. Take and drink. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you that we can share this table with Jesus, understanding its full and true significance for us, that we have been forgiven, that we are fully accepted into the family of God, that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit as a mark of your approval and acceptance of us. Father, I pray that we would take to heart the message that we have learned from this text about Paul and Timothy and the extent to which they were willing to go for the sake of spreading the gospel. How earnestly they work to keep the main thing, so that other things would not get in the way of them being able to share the gospel in a way that was clear and compelling. And so that those who heard their message did not wrestle with who they were, with other issues about Paul and Timothy, but that they wrestled with the message that is at the very core of the gospel, this message of Jesus, and had to wrestle with making a decision about Jesus and not about something else. Father, and I pray that you would empower us to share the gospel in a similar way. that we would make it so crystal clear that it is about a decision about following Jesus. Father, but also in the way in which we're reminded of Timothy's, in particular, willingness to endure great pain and discomfort for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. Father, remind us of that when we may feel uncomfortable, when we're afraid of losing status, of being embarrassed, of perhaps being made fun of. I pray that that would not keep us from sharing what we know to be true, from this message that has changed our lives. Father, pray that your Spirit would empower us and equip us to be the people of God that you want us to be, witnesses of the gospel, agents of grace in this world in which you've put us as we await the return of Jesus one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.